Over the past several weeks, we have been discussing life together as a church. We've been talking about small groups. We've been talking about using our gifts, about unity, maturity, living together. And we're launching these small groups in a few weeks just to give a chance for more intimate relationships where we can be a little bit more vulnerable and we can pray more specifically and we can be more intentionally intrusive into one another's lives in a good way, spurring one another on to love and good works. So today we're going to continue talking about our corporate life as a church, but also just something that I think individually affects, I know it's affected me, something that each of us has to deal with. And it's something, an issue that has destroyed families, ruined marriages, split churches, separated close friends, probably caused the end of lives. And I'm talking about the issue of unforgiveness. And if you'll notice in your notes this morning, I'm calling the message here radical forgiveness. And so the Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness and unforgiveness. But I'm going to be talking specifically just as us and our relationships, how we relate to other people, where we've been offended, we've been hurt in different ways, and what our responsibility is biblically, not so much in the transactional or the one-on-one forgiveness, but before God and our heart and our forgiveness of others as we come before God, and what that looks like and what that means and what forgiveness is and what it isn't. But the bottom line is, we as believers in Christ ought to be the most forgiving and merciful people around. Our life should be characterized by forgiveness and by mercy and by grace. So the main passage this morning is in your bulletin there. It is Ephesians 4:31 to 5:2. And what I want to do this morning is I want everybody to stand, and you can read it off the screen, so we're all in the same version, and we're just going to read this verse, this passage together, out loud. Okay? So please join me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, you can sit down. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the prayer requests that were shared, and that I know there are many people in this church who make a commitment to prayer and to lifting up these needs. And thank you for the ways you have answered so many needs over the weeks and months and years. And Lord, this morning I pray as we come and look at this issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness, that you would cut to our heart, that you would reveal any unforgiveness that we might be harboring toward others. Lord, that we would be able to lay those down at your feet, that we could be set free from that prison of unforgiveness. That Lord, that you would do a work here this morning, not only in our church, just as a corporate entity, but in individual lives. And that is my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we can explore forgiveness, it's a word, but it has a definition, it has a meaning. What does it look like? What isn't it? What is it? So when somebody offends us or hurts us, and it could be a multitude of ways, and I'll talk about some of those. It could be just a mild insult, or maybe some friendly joke that kind of cut us a little bit. It might have been something more hurtful, like maybe a deception, or somebody slandered us, or someone lied to us. It could be physical abuse that we've experienced. It could be past sexual abuse. It could be adultery in a marriage. Many things that that hurt us, sometimes very deeply. And so when we respond to that, we have a couple options of how we can respond. We can respond in anger, in bitterness, in vengeance, you know, wanting to get even, wanting to hold them accountable for the way they treated us and see them punished in some way and wanting to exact justice upon them. That's unforgiveness. Or we can respond and forgive them. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What is forgiveness? And it says there that we are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what does that mean? How did he forgive us? And what does that mean for us for forgiving others? So a definition that I found actually comes from Thomas Watson, who was an English preacher in the 1600s. And he was writing about the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So he asked this question, when do we forgive others? What, in other words, what does forgiveness look like? And so this is what he wrote. "When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasion to relieve them." So I think this is a good biblical definition of what forgiveness looks like. And the reason why is because all of these phrases can be supported by Scripture. "Never take your own revenge," Romans 12:19 says, "beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So no thoughts of revenge. "Not do our enemies mischief," 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "See that no one repays evil with evil." The next phrase, "wish well to them." Luke 6:28, "bless those who curse you." "Grieve at their calamities." Proverbs 24:17, "do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." We're not to rejoice at the calamity, even of our enemies. The next phrase, "pray for them." Matthew 5:44, "but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." "Seek reconciliation with them." Romans 12:18, "if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." "And show yourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them, to come to their need." Exodus 23:4, "if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him." We're to do good to our enemy, to those who have offended us or hurt us. So that's a good definition of forgiveness. It's not just, okay, I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to bear up, and you know that's not forgiveness, just stuffing our anger and trying to move on. Forgiveness is a lot more than that. So another way that's helpful to look at what forgiveness is to look at what is the opposite of these things. Here's what unforgiveness would look like if we take the negative of these things: seeking revenge, being unkind, wishing ill to them, rejoicing at their calamity when something bad happens to them, refusing to pray for that person, not seeking reconciliation with them, and ignoring them when they're in trouble, not relieving them, not helping them. And you may have all of these things, or it may be a few of these things that you might, if you look at your life, you look at relationships, you look at people who have offended you or have hurt you, you might see some of these characteristics in how you have responded. And that would be a form of unforgiveness. That's the opposite of forgiveness. And we've all been there at some times in our lives. Who has ever been hurt or offended by another person? All of us. I'm imperfect. We're all imperfect. Your family's imperfect. My family's imperfect. My coworkers are imperfect. Our church members are imperfect. And we're all going to run against people who say hurtful things or hurt us in different ways. But we don't have to react in bitterness and anger and revenge. In fact, Jesus died to set us free from that. To set us free from bitterness and resentment and hostility toward others. So let's look at our verse in Ephesians again. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us in Christ. And then in case we missed it, he goes on and he says, be imitators of God. And then he says, walk in love, again, as Christ loved us. And how did he love us? By giving himself as an offering, as a sacrifice. That's how he loved us. That's how he forgave us. And we're to imitate that in our relationships. We're to imitate God and Christ. So how did he forgive us? It was through substitution. Christ is our substitute. He was our substitute on the cross. He went to the cross for us and paid the penalty that we owed. He took on himself our sin, our punishment, and that substitution. That's how Christ forgave us. And we are to forgive one another in the same way. So we have two options, I said. We can make the person pay the price of offending me or of hurting me. I can want to exact, you know, vengeance and retribution. And I can carry this offense, and I can carry this vengeance the rest of my life sometimes. Missy had a grandmother who, as a child, was offended by something her parents did. And as a 70-year-old, she still carried this bitterness and this anger from something that happened when she was a child. So we can carry this our entire life sometimes. But what would substitution look like? I can forgive that person. I can bear the cost of repayment, of vengeance. I don't have to get satisfaction for the wrongs done to me. I can absorb the punishment that person deserves. And we're not saying that what they did was right or it should be excused and there's consequences to our actions, but to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us is for us to choose to take the punishment, to absorb the penalty that is due to them rather than wanting to exact it upon them. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He didn't wait for us to change and to become a better person before we were worthy enough to be forgiven. He forgave us and died for us when we were still sinners and rebels. And because we are God's children, we're called to imitate his substitutionary work of atonement, even. So I can replicate Christ's work in some sense by being a substitute for those who harm me. I can take the penalty. I can absorb the punishment. I can take their place, sort of. I can bear the punishment of the wrong that was done, and I can let them go free and drop all charges against them. That is what this kind of forgiveness is calling for. And is that easy to do? That's hard to do. It's impossible to do. But what's impossible with man is possible with God, right? He can do it. And partly, I think it's hard because we have this innate sense of justice, right? Wrongdoing should be punished. People should pay for their sins. They should pay for violating the law. Justice should be meted out to transgressors, to violators. I mean, our whole society and our laws and our jails and all of that is built on the idea that people need to be held accountable for their actions. They need to pay for it. If you libel someone, if you do damage to somebody's property or to their bodily injury, you pay because you're responsible. And we bring that into our Christian life as well. But I'm sure glad that God doesn't treat me with the justice I deserve. He treats me with mercy and forgiveness, and that judgment went on Christ as my substitute. So we need to be careful when we're demanding judgment and justice that you don't want God to demand judgment and justice on you, do we? But we take it so lightly what Christ has done for us, and we're not willing to extend that to others. So Gary, you're telling me that I need to release these people who have sinned against me and offended me. You're telling me I have to take the punishment that I want to put upon them. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. That's what forgiveness is. It's hard. It's hard. In the Colossians passage, there's a parallel to this. before this, Paul says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and forgive one another. To forgive requires compassion, humility, patience, all of those things. And that's the work of God's Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So I can't forgive a person in the way that God wants me to in my own flesh just by willing it. God has to do that work in me by his Spirit, and he will do it. What did Jesus say about forgiveness? Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So you're praying, and you go, ooh, I have something against my brother here, or my sister. Right then, right there, I should forgive him. Now, there is a place where he says, you stop if you bring your offering, and you go and you be reconciled. That's that horizontal transactional that needs to take place. But here he's talking about just before God, in your heart, you forgive that person. Matthew 6:9-13, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and here it is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts, that as is in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. So we're telling God, in the way we have forgiven others, we want you to forgive us. That we ought to be forgiving others if we want God to forgive us. I mean, how brash to go, hey, God, please forgive me for my sins, but I'm not willing to forgive these people for their sins. Look back at Mark 11:25. Forgive so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. What does that mean? Well, it means what it says. If I forgive, I will be forgiven. If I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. God deals with me the way I deal with others. Now, let me be careful here, because as you read the New Testament, I believe, and I've done some reading and looked at the scriptures, that there's two kinds of forgiveness that are talked about in scripture. There is the eternal justification, where my sins were placed on Christ on the cross. He paid for those. When I exercise faith and repentance, I'm born again. I'm forgiven of all my sin, past, present, and future. I'm justified. So we're not talking about that kind of forgiveness here, because it's not required on me doing a certain work or acting a certain way or being a certain type of person that God withholds or gives that kind of forgiveness. That's a one-time event of justification, and my sins are forgiven. But there's another kind of forgiveness that God talks about for believers, and that is what we might call temporal forgiveness or relational forgiveness or parental forgiveness. God treats us like children, right? Or his sons and daughters. He will discipline us, it says. He will chastise us when we sin. So there's a part of our sanctification that involves forgiveness in a relational, parental sense. So 1 John 1:9 is a passage many of you know and a great promise. And 1 John is written to believers. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise. I think in the context, he's not talking about our initial salvation and that eternal justification forgiveness. He's talking about our ongoing relationship with God. Even as believers, we sin, right? And we're called to confess those. We're called to repent so that we can have that clean relationship with God. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here too. If you don't forgive others from the heart, then your relationship with God is going to be affected. God is not going to just easily and lovingly and without any problem forgive your sins if you're walking in unforgiveness and bitterness and anger toward others. We're not talking about eternal justification here. We're not talking about final forgiveness of sins. We're talking about that ongoing sanctification, the daily cleansing as I confess my sins to God, and he renews that and he restores that fellowship. And I believe that's what this is talking about. So through the years, I think many of us, maybe we've been there or we've seen people who have harbored unforgiveness. And what do we see? emptiness, dryness, a lack of joy, dullness in their spiritual life, depression, attitude of vengeance maybe, bitterness, anger, hatred, all because this person refuses to forgive somebody. I mean, it affects us physically and it affects us spiritually. Jesus says our forgiveness of others is going to determine how God treats us when we come to him as well. So it's a very important issue. Life's hard enough that we don't need to add on to it by being unforgiving toward others and make it worse. So I want to look at one more important passage on forgiveness, and this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's in Matthew 18. And here Jesus is speaking to Peter and his disciples. He's not speaking to the crowds or the Pharisees. Peter said, how many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. And then he gave this parable to Peter and the disciples. So it's for us. Let me read it with you. It's kind of long, but it's important. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which in our day and age, I've read different things, is maybe $4 billion. Okay? Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Right. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. $4 billion, I forgive you. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A couple $1,000s. It's not nothing, but it's nothing compared to $4 billion. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's that sanctification, relational, parental forgiveness and relationship there. If we're acting like that wicked servant, it's going to affect God's view of us and his forgiveness of us and our relationship with him. So this is a powerful, powerful parable. I hope you see that. And Jesus was a master of storytelling and putting truth in ways that people could access it. So there's two things I want to see from this parable. First is the gospel. The gospel is very clear in here. We are all like that servant. That's the first point. We're all like that servant. We're all God's debtors, and we have a debt that we can never pay. I mean, $4 billion. How could we pay that debt? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all born sinners. We practice sin every day. If you look at our lives, we've done immeasurable numbers of sins, and we're justly condemned before God. And so we are debtors to him like this servant. Secondly, there is a day of judgment, a day of accounting. Like this master came, and he was going to settle up accounts with his servants. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Acts 17:31, God has set a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. So every person will have to settle accounts, will be judged. Third, from this parable, there is a great king who is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will judge. He humbled himself, became a man, suffered on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, bore the wrath of God, and then it says that God raised him up and highly exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the king in this parable. He is the judge. Fourthly, no one can pay back this infinite debt. This man thought he could. He said, give me time and I'll pay it back. And we think we can pay the debt. We think if we're good enough, if our good works outweigh our bad works, we can pay the debt. It says in Jeremiah 2:22, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is ever before me, declares the Lord. We can't wash ourselves clean. Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We can't pay the debt. It's an infinite debt. Sin against an infinite being is an infinite debt. And so we cannot pay it off. And then finally, the fifth point, there's only one way to settle the debt. The king showed mercy to the servant, and he forgave his debt. And the only way that we can have our debt paid is through God's mercy. And the way he has chosen to do that is through the death of his son on the cross. That's the only way we can pay the debt. And so we need to come to him in repentance and faith. Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. He turned away God's wrath. He took upon himself God's wrath and our punishment. And anyone here who has that infinite debt against the king can be saved, can have it forgiven through Christ and coming to him in faith. So that's the first thing, is this parable paints a wonderful picture of the gospel. But this servant, though he had received such mercy and such forgiveness, it didn't change his heart. He didn't treat others in the same way. And that's the second point of this parable, is that we are that unmerciful servant. Where do you find yourself in this parable? You're the unmerciful servant. We all are. And that's what we're supposed to see. And we see in here a call to radical forgiveness. The way that that king forgave the servant is the way that servant should have forgiven his fellow servant. I mean, he owed him a couple $1,000 compared to this huge debt, this infinite debt that he had forgiven. And yet he was unwilling to show mercy. So we fall down before God and we beg for mercy. We ask him for forgiveness. He is merciful. He is forgiving. Then we go out and we act toward others in an unmerciful, unforgiving way toward others, ungracious, when God has shown us so much mercy and given us such forgiveness. And so he's forgiven us this vast, unpayable debt, this infinite debt. And then somebody offends us, and we're going to ask more of them than God is even asking of us. We're going to hold them accountable for some little offense when God has forgiven us the huge offense, a massive offense against him. So no one who has truly received forgiveness from God should act toward others on the basis of justice. We should act toward others on the basis of mercy, of forgiveness, because we've received infinite mercy and forgiveness. We don't want God to treat us with justice, right? We accept his mercy and forgiveness, and that's what we need to do to others. The forgiven must forgive. And our forgiveness of others is proof that we truly have been forgiven. If we're walking in unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, we need to look, have I truly received God's forgiveness? Have I understood his forgiveness? Because if I have, it's going to show in my life of treating others with forgiveness and mercy. So when we forgive, we're submitting ourselves to God and his purposes in our life. God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that he's in control. He's in control of the universe. Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Even the bad things, even the hard things, even the cancer, even the abuse. He's not the author of those evil things, but he works all things. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things, there's that phrase again, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, many of you are familiar with the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? His brothers, they were jealous because he was like the favorite of his father. They grabbed him and they threw him in a well. Then they pulled him out and they sold him into slavery. And these merchants went and took him down to Egypt. He was then sold to Potiphar, where he worked in his house. And then he was falsely accused of trying to take advantage of his wife and thrown in prison. He languished in prison for years. And finally, years later, I think it was 20 years after he initially had been sent away into Egypt, he was elevated and became the second in command of Egypt. And he was able to save them from famine that had came upon the world, that part of the world at that time. And so when his brothers came to get food from Egypt during this famine, Joseph was hiding himself from them. They didn't recognize him. And then he revealed himself to them. And you think they were delighted to see their brother, who they had thrown into a well and sold into slavery and told his father that he was dead? No, they feared for their lives. They thought he was going to exact vengeance, and he was in a position to make their lives pretty miserable. But instead, Joseph responded in forgiveness. And here's what Joseph said at the end of this account. His brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." In other words, do what you will to us. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So we understand that God allows or brings bad things into our lives for many reasons, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. For Joseph, he was weaving this entire story together to preserve his people during a time of famine. So even those evil, wicked things they did, Joseph saw God's wisdom in it and how the present result was preserving many, many people alive. So he was able to give up vengeance and forgive them and treat them with mercy because he saw the bigger picture. He understood who God was. And notice he said up there in verse 19, "Don't be afraid, for am I in God's place?" What does he mean? Who is the judge of all the earth? God, right? All judgment has been given to him. He said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And so Joseph understood his role was not to judge others, to mete out punishment on others, but to leave that in God's hand. I'm not in God's place to mete out justice. I'll let God do that. He's the one that does that. My role is to forgive. So when we refuse to forgive, we're really usurping the authority of God. We're taking his sword of justice out of his hand, and we're going to try and wield it around when we refuse to forgive others. So who made you judge of all the earth? I mean, that's God's role. And that's what he would say to us this morning. Are we better than him? Are we a better judge than God is in meting out justice and determining who gets what punishment? Listen, God has the highest moral standard. My moral standard is nothing compared to God's. His justice is perfect justice. My justice is not perfect justice. His authority is unlimited. I have no authority. God's absolutely impartial. I'm partial. I'm not impartial. He is omniscient. I can't read motives. I don't know the future. I'm short-sighted. I tend to twist events to my favor instead of seeing my part in them. But God sees everything clearly. He is the ultimate judge of motives, of events, of people. So I'm not the person to be making judgments on others, and neither are you. You're not perfect. You are not a good judge. God is the ultimate judge. We're not qualified, so we need to leave that to him. Put the sword back in his hand and let God be the judge. We are not to take his place. We are to forgive and let the retaliation, the judgment, the penalty, the punishment, let God take care of that. In fact, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. That can be a very comforting verse because that means I don't have to take vengeance. I can trust him. He is righteous and holy and just, and I'm not. So I can release people. I can fully forgive others with all my might, totally, completely, because I know that there is a God who knows everything and sees everything and judges perfectly. So it releases me to forgive. I don't need to be the judge. So what are some reasons why we don't forgive? There's a number of them. There's one, we want to get even, right? We want to get back at that person. I want to reserve the right, when I have the opportunity, to get back at them. So I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to release them. I want the offender to pay for his or her sins. I mean, after all, it's only just, right? I want justice. Or I want to maintain power over them by keeping them in my debt. Oh, you did this to me. You owe me one. So I want to maintain some power there. Or if we forgive them, we think, well, it might be seen as condoning or approving their actions. I forgive you. Then they might think, oh, well, maybe what I did wasn't so bad. And we don't want them to think that their offense wasn't serious. We don't want to let them off too easy. So we're hesitant to offer forgiveness to them. But let me tell you, there was a high cost of unforgiveness. So this servant in the parable, he was sent to prison. He was put in bondage for unforgiveness. And when we have unforgiveness, in a metaphorical way, we are put into bondage as well. Unforgiveness creates a rift in our relationship with God. We've seen that. An unforgiving heart leads to bitterness and unresolved anger. Unforgiveness causes estrangement in our relationships and distance with people. And an unforgiving spirit causes physical illness, high blood pressure, ulcers, mental breakdown, heart attack, sleepless nights. And so we're bearing the weight. We're in bondage to unforgiveness. So when we get married, I'm going to give you some real practical examples now. We think, oh, this person is perfect for me. They're going to love me. They're going to protect me. They're going to care for me. This is my soulmate. We don't imagine we'll ever have conflict. We'll ever have to forgive them for anything. And then we get married, and maybe on the honeymoon or shortly after, we're slapped with reality. There's a book on marriage called When Two Sinners Say I Do. We're two sinners. And so we're, sooner or later, usually sooner, we're gonna see that we need to walk in forgiveness. It could be a little rude comment. It could be indifference. It could be bigger things like dishonesty or deception. It could be pornography or adultery or physical abuse. All of us are going to deal with those things, and we need to give continual forgiveness. A good marriage requires continual forgiveness, an attitude of forgiveness, being willing to forgive quickly. Or you have this precious little baby, right? So cute, so perfect, so innocent, and then they grow up a little bit, and you realize that this is another sinner. And they're going to do things as little kids. They're going to disobey me. They're going to disrespect me. As they get older, the sins become bigger. The disrespect becomes bigger. The disobedience becomes bigger. Or kids, you might have thought when you were younger that your parents were pretty much perfect parents. But then as you got older, you realized they are not perfect parents. They've said things they shouldn't have said. They've done things they shouldn't have done. And so children need to forgive parents, and parents need to forgive children. In that family relationship, we need to be ready and willing to quickly forgive, to release people from that, and to release us from that bondage. Maybe it's a coworker at work who lied to get the promotion that you should have got. Maybe it's the boss who shows favoritism to other people. I mean, we all have a list of people who have offended us. And you might be here today under a crushing burden of unforgiveness. You might have heard that list of the symptoms of unforgiveness, and you can check them off. Sleepless nights, anger, depression. You might have those this morning because you have not forgiven in the way that God wants you to forgive. You say, but I don't have it in me to forgive. I can't forgive. And you're right. You don't have it in you to forgive. But what's impossible with man is possible for God. God can work it in you. So maybe you can't pray, Lord, I forgive this person yet. But you can pray, Lord, work in my heart, make me willing and able to forgive. That's the first step. And God will work that in your heart. So let me close by sharing a powerful story of forgiveness. And I think it shows what biblical forgiveness looks like. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman from a Christian family, And during World War II, when the Nazis were in power and the Holocaust was going on, they were hiding Jews in their house and trying to get them to freedom. Well, they were captured, and Corrie's entire family went to prison camp. She was sent to Auschwitz, the concentration camp. And during this time, her entire family died except for Corrie. And so this is an account that she gave years later at a conference where she was recounting what happened. So I'm just going to read this to you. "My name is Corrie Ten Boom, and I am a murderer. You see, when I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. And Jesus says when you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany, vowing never to return. But I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me to. Very reluctantly, I went. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, I saw to my horror that that same prison guard was in the audience. There was no way that he would have recognized me, but I could never forget his face, never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I last saw him. After I finished speaking, he came up and said with a beaming smile, 'Ah, dear Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives?' And he held out his hand to shake her hand. All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, 'There is nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and my family. But you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you, because all I feel is hate.' At that moment, Corrie said she felt nudged to do only one thing. 'Put out your hand, Corrie,' the Lord seemed to say. Then she said, 'It took all the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I put out my hand. Then something remarkable happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like warm oil was poured over me. And with it came the unmistakable message, "Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave." And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer in the love of Christ." So that's biblical forgiveness. I mean, and none of us, I dare say, have been offended and hurt as much as Corrie and her family went through. So as we close this morning, I have two questions for you. Whom do you need to forgive? Who are you holding, harboring ill feelings toward? Who are you having hate toward, unforgiveness toward? Who is it that's keeping you up at night because they have hurt you or offended you? So identify that person or persons. Secondly, are you willing to forgive? Knowing all that God has done for you in Christ, whatever punishment you want to exact upon them, are you willing to absorb that? Are you willing to be a substitute and forgive? It may cause your humiliation. There may be misunderstanding. There may be financial loss. Whatever that penalty is, are you willing to absorb that, to forgive them? Even if you're the innocent person in the matter, regardless of the cost, are you willing to forgive? Listen, the stakes are too high for us to harbor unforgiveness. They're too high for you as an individual, for the church, for the other person, for our witness to the world. And if you refuse to forgive, the book of James says, judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So this isn't something I normally do, but this is, a really important topic. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in our last song. I'm going to close with prayer. But if you feel God wants you to forgive someone, to deal with this in your heart, I invite you to come forward. You don't have to. But sometimes when we have something we're really dealing with, it helps us to make a physical statement, to drive a stake in the ground. I'm forgiving this person. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to go to the Lord. God wants to free you from that bondage of unforgiveness. He wants to set you free from those things that you're experiencing. And so if you want to move from that bondage of unforgiveness into the freedom of forgiveness, you can do it in your chair. That's fine. I invite you to come forward while we're singing. I'll be up here. Missy had said she'll come forward. Maybe a couple others could come forward. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you. If you just want to do business with God on your own, that's fine. You can do that as well. And you can do it from your seat. But don't miss this moment. Don't let it pass by. Don't say, I'll get to it later. If God's dealing with you, and I've spoken with many of you, and I know this is something that all of us deal with to some degree at different times. So let's make a commitment to live a life of forgiveness, of mercy toward others. So come on up, worship team, and I will come and close in prayer for all of us at the end.